Our text today is Galatians 1, verses 10 through 24. Paul is continuing to demonstrate to the Galatians what a dangerous place they are in. Not because they have said Christ is not God, not because they have chosen to worship other gods, not because they've fallen into gross immorality, but rather because they have said salvation comes through Christ's work plus our efforts. Now, their particular way of expressing that error said that our efforts need to obey portions of the old covenant law. But that was not what made their sin so dangerous and despicable. As we'll see in chapter 3, Paul says, after starting off with the Spirit, what was given to you, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort or the flesh? It's Christ plus anything that we saw last week, Paul called another gospel, and said that those who preach it ought to be condemned to the fire of hell forever. Paul never says anything more frightening than that in all of his epistles. And so, he now is defending himself against the charge that he's coming up with something new here, doing something creative and edgy, perhaps, to gain followers. And so, he refutes that, as we see here. Hear now the word of the Lord, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, eyes and ears up here, because God has things he wants you guys to know. And he wants you to know that he loves you, but also he wants you to know how you can show love to him. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something that you knew was wrong because you wanted other people to like you? Or maybe think that you're funny or think that you're cool? You ever done that? Done something you knew was wrong because the other kids would like it? I bet you have. And know what? So have all the grown-ups in here. Why do you think we do things that are wrong because we want other people to like us? Why would we do that? I think it's because a lot of times we want people to like us more than we care about loving God, right? And it's easy for us to do that because we think we deserve to have people to like us. And we don't care enough about loving God, do we? Not one person in this room cares enough about loving God the way we should. Even Pastor Tom doesn't care enough about that. So we need to ask God to forgive us for that. And in our verses we read today, Paul was showing that it matters so much more that we have God loving us than people thinking that we're cool. And how do we know God loves us even when we sin like that? Why would he keep loving us and forgiving us? Because Jesus said, I'll be punished for when they do that, God, so you don't have to punish them. And I'll always love you, and you can treat them like they love you as much as I do. And God promised to do that. So all we have to do is trust in Jesus. God will always love us and forgive us. And that's way more than some kid thinking you're cool, isn't it? Doesn't that matter a lot more than that? Can some kid thinking you're cool get you to heaven? No. If some kid thinks you're really funny, can that forgive your sins? Of course not. But Jesus loving you will take you to heaven and it will forgive your sins. And that matters way more, doesn't it? So let's ask God to help us. Next time we want to do something wrong to just get kids to like us, help us to want to do what God loves so we can be thankful to Him for giving us Jesus. Can you guys think about ways to do that? All right, thank you for listening, kids. So Paul is trying to help the Galatians see the falseness of the gospel they're trusting in. And we need to ask the same question. What false gospels do I unwittingly trust in? As I said before, we can't let this be a Galatian problem. Only a Galatian problem. And you don't have to be trusting in a false gospel. Let me rephrase that. You don't have to be intentional to be trusting in a false gospel. You can do so subconsciously. And I think that's probably where most of us are. I've not met any of you, I've never heard any of you say, Tom, I really think you need to take another look at this Christ alone stuff. I really don't think He's done enough to cover our sins. I'm going out on a limb here. I'm convinced none of you would have that conversation with me. And I don't think any of you are secretly harboring the fact that you think maybe the Galatians are onto something here. But again, I think it's unintentional trusting in false gospel that's got every one of us mired in some way, shape, or form. So how can we unmask the false gospels that we are trusting in? How do we unmask them? First, we must see that they all glorify man. They're about glorifying self, not God. Second, we need to see that they're always based on human authority, not the Word of God. They're always based on human authority, not on God's authority. And third, we must see that the true gospel always points all credit to God. The true gospel always points all credit to God. So, in seeking to unmask the false gospels we may be trusting in, we need to see that they're always about glorifying humanity or glorifying self. Let's listen to Paul's language here again in verse 10. For am I not seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. So, Paul's point initially against this charge that obviously has been levied against him in some way. Paul, you're just trying to gain followers. This isn't the truth here. You're doing your own thing. The right way is still, yes, we need Christ, but we got to follow the Old Testament law if we want to be saved. And Paul's saying, okay, if I was trying to gain followers, why in the world would I have left what I was doing? I had followers. And for the best human reason, because of my performance. I was getting all kinds of glory and accolades. Why would I leave that behind for something that is always going to be rejected and thought of as foolish and a stumbling block, the way he describes it to the Corinthians? I had followers before, and I was doing what man approves of. Because what was he doing before? It's what every human thinks makes the most sense. Work hard and get a raise. Work poorly and you get fired. As I've said the last 2 weeks, that's a good thing in every other setting we're in, except for approaching the throne of God when you're a sinner. And then we have to accept what is always going to be thought of as foolish to the mind of man because the gospel doesn't make sense to our intuition. It seems like a joke or offensive or too good to be true. That's the way Paul himself describes it when talking to the arrogant Corinthians who like doing things that make most sense according to the world. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Why does Paul say so many negative things about the gospel there? Foolish, offensive, stumbling block. Well, I don't think it's going to come as any surprise to all of you. What's offensive about our gospel? Well, point one, the price of admission is what? Yes, I admit, I am a traitor worthy of eternal punishment. Yes, I admit that my problem is so bad, there's nothing I can do, even with help, to fix it. I have to admit, I'm so helpless that someone else has to do everything for me for this to happen. Who likes to admit that? I don't know if any of us have had the very difficult task of having to help a loved one into a new stage of life in a wheelchair. That's not going to go away. This is the new normal. How painful that is. Watching them realize, I can't walk anymore. Well, spiritually, we are admitting something 1,000 times worse than even something as painful as that. I cannot do one thing to contribute to the salvation I so desperately need. And I think many of us act like the toddler who thinks they can just take on whatever the task is before them that will result in certain death if they attempt it. And when the parent goes to pull them off the stairs or whatever they're climbing, the foolish response is of, no, my do it, and hitting and screaming. That is us so often. We don't want to admit that we can't do it. And we're so puffed up with foolish pride thinking that we most certainly can qualify for God's love by what we do. And so, it's offensive to our old nature. And that old nature's way of thinking often leads in to how we think today. But why is it foolish? Why would Paul say something like that? Well, of course, it's the way the world defines things, not actually being foolish. But it's going to sound foolish often to us because it's so contrary to the way we think. If we're allowing the gospel to really preach its full message. If we're toning it down, it won't seem foolish at all. If we're engaging in Galatian ways of thinking without verbalizing it, we won't be bowled over and questioning, is it really that good? Can it really be true? But when we see it in its fullness, that question pops up. How could God become man? And maybe more importantly, why would he want to? Especially for people like us. And on top of that, it seems way too good to be true. Can someone who does what I do, daily, hourly, minutely, if that's a word, have every single one of those sins forgiven forever? Can someone who does the things I do actually be loved as much as Christ? How? I love, this is a lengthy quote, and you're going to deal with it with a joyful heart. And you're going to hang on every word of it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I love what he does when he transitions in his ridiculously long 8-volume commentary on Romans from chapter 5 to chapter 6. See, in chapter 5, if you read it rightly, I think it's the most outlandish statement of the gospel in the entire Bible. Just saying something, because chapter 4 in Romans is pretty outlandish too. But he lays out the legal reasons why God's able to save or justify the ungodly, which is what he said in chapter 4. And he lays out this. He says, you've been given a gift. That gift is a gift of righteousness. But it's actually someone else's righteousness. And it leads to your being declared righteous. By the way, it's the obedience of the one man, Christ. You've been given credit for his righteousness. And that's why God declares you to be as righteous as he. And so Lloyd-Jones says, right, why does Paul then, after he's laid that out, say in chapter 6, what, should we just go on sinning that grace might increase? The answer is no. But if you aren't left asking that question after you've heard the gospel, you haven't listened to it properly, or someone gave you a toned-down gospel. Because the grace of God is that outlandish, depending so little on nothing that you do, you're going to be led to think, well, can I just do whatever I want then? Are you serious? The answer is no, but you ought to be thinking in terms like that when you contemplate how free and huge the grace of God is. If you aren't sometimes wondering, is it too good to be true? Then you aren't considering how big the grace of God is. Listen to Lloyd-Jones here, and I mean it. Listen. First of all, let me make a comment, to me a very important and vital comment. The true preaching of the gospel of salvation by grace alone always leads to the possibility of this charge being brought against it. Meaning, what are you saying, that we can just go do whatever we want? There is no better test as to whether a man is really preaching the New Testament gospel of salvation than this, that some people might misunderstand it and misinterpret it to mean that it really amounts to this, that because you are saved by grace alone, it doesn't matter at all what you do. You can go on sinning as much as you like because it will redound all the more to the glory of God's grace. If my preaching and presentation of the gospel of salvation does not expose it to that misunderstanding, then it is not the gospel. Let me show you what I mean. If a man preaches justification by works, no one would ever raise this question. If a man's preaching is, quote, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to go to heaven, you must stop committing sins, you must take up good works, and if you do so regularly and constantly and do not fail at all to keep it, you will make yourselves Christians. You will reconcile yourselves with God and you'll go to heaven. Obviously, a man who preaches that strain would never be liable to this misunderstanding. Nobody would say to such a man, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Because the man's whole emphasis is just this, that if you do go on sinning, you are certain to be damned. And only if you stop sinning can you save yourselves. So that misunderstanding would never arise. Nobody has ever brought this charge against the Church of Rome, but it was brought frequently against Martin Luther. Indeed, it was precisely the charge that the Church of Rome said about the preaching of Luther. It is this charge that formal dead Christianity, if there is such a thing, has always brought against the startling, staggering message that God justifies the ungodly. None of us is startled and staggers enough at what has been done for us on the cross once and for all. Praise God, His love for you does not depend on how awestruck you are by that gospel. Of course, we don't go sin that grace might abound because God, in addition to justifying us, has given us a new heart that He's reshaping with the power of the Spirit to make us want to love what He loves. But nevertheless, you ought to sometimes be led to wonder, how? How can He do this? And if the gospel makes total sense to you, and you're just like, oh yeah, no biggie, who wouldn't save me? Then the Galatian false gospel that your effort contributes to God's love for you is probably somewhere rooted within you. So Paul is clear, he's not preaching man's gospel. Man's gospel always points to self. It always says, sure, glorify God. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple? The Pharisee was actually giving credit to God to a degree, right? Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. Okay. It could sound often God glorifying, but at the end of the day, if it comes down to what I am doing, then it's man's gospel. And look at the options we have. Why do we choose man's gospel? Why would anyone choose it? Absolute hope for a future in heaven, free from all pain, suffering, and death. And it's guaranteed because Christ does it all for you. Versus, those things can be yours if you do your part. Who would ever pick that one? Us. We do. Because it makes more sense and it gives us a little bit of credit, and the old nature will always push us to choose those options over ones that give all the glory to God. So, for example, we know, I think, that Roman Catholicism gives a false gospel Doesn't mean that everyone within that church believes it. But their official teaching is most certainly a false gospel, one that says grace, and if you qualify, if you cooperate with God's grace, then you receive it. Grace plus you. Christ plus you. Look how human-centered their whole system ends up being. Prayers to who? Mary. Prayers to who else? Saints. Confession to whom? The priest. The remedy? You doing the penance. Your justification? Depends on your cooperation. Man, self, self, self. Everywhere. This is why at the Reformation they didn't emphasize just grace, faith, Christ, Scripture, God's glory. It was those things alone, 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 alone. As I said last week, it's not enough to talk about Jesus. Not enough to talk about grace. You must talk about those things alone. And if there's any part of us finishing the picture, then the seeds of a false gospel are already in root. So, to unmask the false gospel that wants to glorify self, what motivates you most often to turn away from sin and destructive behaviors? Is it the fear of earthly consequences? The desire for a good reputation and some recognition among man? Self-motivations mean that we are thinking along the lines of a false gospel. If we're hoping, if I end up turning away from this, people will notice. If I end up doing these good things, saying these good things, people will think highly of me. Those are wonderful gifts God gives us that we don't deserve, but if that's our motivation, then we are being moved by a gospel of self. And it might not be identical to what the Galatians are doing, but the same error is being committed. Are you angry when you don't get the reputation or the recognition or the praise you think you deserve for the good things you do? Then right there, there's a way we can unmask a false gospel of glorifying self that's at root behind what you're doing. But when God, by His grace, allows us to love what He loves, not for anything we get out of it because we are grateful that He has loved us so much. We are grateful that He's forgiven us. That we find simple things to be unpleasant. To be even the horrifying things they are, because what I get from my Father who loves me, why would I want to engage in such ways of thinking and acting? I want people to notice Him, not me. There's the true gospel moving us the way it should. So the false gospels always want to glorify self. Ask the Lord to show you where that's moving you so we can point to Him and His grace instead. But false gospels not only glorify humanity, they are also based on human authority. And Paul's careful to point that out. Look at verse 11. But I would have you know, brothers, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So look at his emphasis here in that language. I did not receive this from any man. And look how zealous I was before for the traditions of what? My fathers. He didn't say I was advancing in glorifying God or in Christianity. I was advancing in Judaism. Kind of like J. Gresham Machen's book. There's Christianity and there's liberalism. Two different things. I was advancing, but it wasn't in Christianity. It was Judaism. It's a different religion. And it's the tradition, based on traditions of who? My fathers. Not based on the Word of God. The true gospel always points to the finished work of Christ as the basis for us having any hope. Not just in some godly principles, not just good ideas, always the finished work of Christ, the Word of God. But our culture, and even aspects of the Christian culture that we are a part of, have plenty of other reasons for your hope. Not just the finished work of Christ, as the Word of God says. And the traditions of, maybe not our fathers, but of humanity and our culture, so often control the way we think about what's most important in life and what our ultimate hope is. And the offense of the gospel begins because our culture so often bases everything on pretended rights that we have. That's most certainly the tradition of our American fathers. Human rights. Inalienable ones. And because we think that way, got the true gospel that says you have no rights, again, offends us so that we start thinking that meritocracy, me earning favor, probably might make a little more sense. And how often do you hear the voice of our culture say, how dare you tell me I can't define what is right and wrong for myself? Often we see that as aimed at the church, and so we defend against it, but we hear it enough, and it can make much more sense. And once I give myself that right, well, then I can approach God on my terms. How dare you tell me there's a standard outside myself that I must meet, and that you say I'm failing to meet so that I would need some kind of savior? We know that's a clear lie. But when you are acting entitled, angry that you're not getting what you think you deserve, that's exactly what we're saying. I have met a standard to deserve good things. Why am I not getting them? And most certainly, how dare you tell me Christ is the only way? And I'm going there. So get ready to be upset that I went there. Who are the two biggest heroes for American Christianity in the 20th century? Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, and both of them said Christ is not the only way. Don't think it won't happen to you. And there's plenty more voices in our culture today claiming to be Christian that say Christ is not the only way. And that is now even the official teaching of the Catholic Church. And you will be in even Christian circles viewed as a very narrow-minded, self-righteous, bigoted, who knows what, by saying that Christ is the only way. But once he is not, and other things can contribute to you being acceptable, we are right there on the road to a false gospel. The Bible is so clear. Unlike the traditions of men that say there's other ways, that Christ is the only way. Listen in Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means has this man been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And how much clearer could the scriptures be? But remember the aftermath, I should say, of our beloved John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There are two options: Christ alone or condemnation. We cannot let the voices that surround us saying there's other ways gain any ascendancy into the way we think. But that group's so godly. How could they be wrong? But they put us to shame in the good deeds they do. But they're making such a difference in the world, and we aren't. Well, those things should put us to shame. But they should not make us give and cave in on the true gospel of Christ alone being our hope. So what if tomorrow, everybody picture your favorite theologian, and not the one up here, of course. Who is it? I'm not going to ask you, but pick who it is. All right, get him front and center. Tomorrow, they write a front page article. It's Christ plus your works. The true gospel doesn't make sense. What are you going to do? If you were living in the first century, when this letter was being written, you would have gotten to watch the Apostle Peter himself fall into this error. What would that have done to you? Would you follow the man who made such a difference, or would you have gone back to the Word of God that clearly said it's Christ alone? What if tomorrow, American evangelicals especially love statements. They can circle around and add up the signatures and publish it online and everyone argue on blogs about it. What if the next big statement comes out and name after name of your heroes added to it and they're all saying it's Christ plus effort? What would you do? Don't underestimate the power of human tradition to make us depart from the truth. All of us care too much about the approval of man. None of us cares enough about the approval of God. None of us has enough faith in the Word of God being true, even if our heroes say otherwise. Let's ask the Lord not only to unmask our false gospels, but to unmask our trust in man and our idolizing of the approval of man over the hope we have in Christ. So remember, if you're trying to unmask these false things we're trusting in, the true gospel always points all credit to God. And there's no room for any glory in us. Christianity is the only religion where you do not contribute to the ultimate goal in life. God allows you to do things to His glory and reward you for them, but the hope we have and the ultimate goal does not depend on us in any way, shape, or form. It's the only one that gives all glory to God and does not require us to contribute to that in some way. Listen to the way Paul describes what was done for him, what the true gospel says in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach to the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Jump ahead to verse 22. And while I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ, they were only hearing it said that he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. How much did Paul's effort contribute to his salvation here? When was he called? Before he was born. What could he have done then? And it was him who called me by what? By his grace. We toss that word around so much, we do need to constantly remember, what does it mean? Undeserved. Undeserved favor. He wasn't even born yet. He couldn't have done anything to deserve it or not deserve it. He's going to be born in Adam, which means he's going to be born with a sinful nature, deserving death already. And yet, God chooses to call him by his grace, like we see in Ezekiel. When I saw you born, you were thrown out into the field and left to die. But I came by, saw you kicking about in your blood and heard your cries, and I said to you, live. That's what's been done for each of us who know the Father by the grace of Christ, called before we could have done anything to deserve it, and then never would have done anything to deserve it. All the glory to God. Do you know how much, chest thumping Paul could have done? Where do you ever see him in any of his writings whining and complaining about not getting more recognition for all he's done? He nearly single-handedly sets up the entire New Testament church. And what's he get for it? Prison, beatings, stonings, other believers rejecting him, lying about him. And what does he say? Hey guys, I'm writing to you from prison. Guess what? The guards are even bleeding. Praise God, I'm here. Never once pointing to himself, because he's so consumed with what's been done for him. And while he has reason, he says, I advanced big time in Judaism. Does he ever go back to that? Actually, he does bring it up. He brings those things up to say things like this. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. For I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Except, sorry, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that God from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's when Paul brings those things up, to talk about how little they matter compared to what we've been given in Christ. And is glad to say, who cares what I've done? Look what we get in Christ. When we find ourselves wanting people to notice him and not us, that's when the true gospel is motivating us. When we find ourselves counting the cost of sacrifice, wishing more people told us how awesome we were, wondering why people don't recognize the good things we do, that is the gospel of man saying you deserve more than God gives you because you've done enough. Ask the Lord to show us where we do this, and then remember what a joy it is to say things like Paul says, don't look at me. And I think I struggle with this more than anybody in this room. Because every Sunday, I sinfully long for recognition for what I do that rightly belongs to God. I should hope that none of you ever cares about telling anyone I have a great pastor. I should care that you all say every Sunday, what a great God I serve after all he's done for me in Christ. I don't know how you struggle with it, but I know you do. And let's remember what Paul calls us to. He called each of you before you were born, knowing full well you would do things that deserve damnation the rest of your life, even after you're saved. And he said, damn me for those things, not them. Bring them to myself. I long to fellowship with them forever, and I will give my own life to make sure it happens. That's got to be our hope. That's got to be why we serve, so that he gets all the glory. Elders and deacons, come forward here, because we need God to give us a sign of everything we've heard, because our old nature makes us think it's too good to be true, as does the world, as does the devil. So let's have God's sign that preaches to us louder than those voices. It may be foolishness to the world, but it is truly our sure and only hope.